Hi, and welcome to another one of our little podcasts. Today we are looking at section 337 of the Catechism. It's getting into a discussion about the visible world and what we can know about the universe around us from creation. But before we dive into that, we need to get into our prayer before we get into the study. And because this is the month of October, which is related to the Holy Rosary and Mary, our prayers are going to be directed to her at this time. So in the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, Amen. Virgin Immaculate, Mother of God and my Mother, from your throne in heaven, turn your merciful eyes upon me. With full confidence in your goodness and power, I beg you to help me in this journey of life, which is strewn with dangers for my soul. I entrust myself completely to you, that I may never be the devil's slave through sin, but may always live a humble and pure life. I consecrate my heart to you forever, since my soul desires to love your divine Son, Jesus. O Mary, since none of your devoted servants have ever perished, let me too obtain the salvation through your Son, Jesus Christ. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, Amen. You'll probably notice with these prayers to Mary this month that they are addressed to her, but they have a focus that is beyond her toward a deeper relationship with Jesus, a deeper relationship with God. And therefore, when we do prayers to her, they're not prayers that are usurping God's authority in our lives. And that's something that needs to be noted when we read these prayers and say them and repeat them. That, like in today's prayer, it's not about being a servant of Mary alone. It's being a servant of Mary because it helps us deepen our relationship with Jesus. That's the focus that we as Christians have. We know that we fellowship with one another. We go to a church and we have other Christians that we're around, not because we're more about being part of a big party or having 5,000 likes like it's a Facebook situation, but because it helps us to have these other people in our lives to help us deepen our understanding and relationship with God Himself. That's why we love one another as Christ has loved us, and that's the focus there. So we start there with these discussions today. And look at that before we move forward into the visible world discussion from the Catechism. So have that in your thought as we come out of our prayer moment. So with that in mind, let us move forward into our Catechism. Section 337 tells us the following. God Himself created the visible world in all of its richness, diversity, and order. Scripture presents the work of the Creator symbolically as a succession of 6 days of divine work concluded by the rest of the seventh day. On the subject of creation, sacred scripture, or the sacred text, teaches the truths revealed by God for our salvation, permitting us to recognize the inner nature, the value, and the ordering of the whole creation to the praise of God. Now, this is important. And this is probably a fundamental perspective that we need to have. The Catechism tells us, point blank, that the Scripture presents the work of creation in a symbolic way. The Genesis chapter 1 and Genesis chapter 2, two different stories of creation, are presented to us in a symbolic manner. It does not mean that it is scientifically provable, beyond any shadow of a doubt, that in 6 days God created the heavens and the earth, or 7 days God created the heavens and the earth. It's shown this way in a symbolic way to give us a theological truth or a philosophical reality about what the universe is all about. And this is something that we begin with when we are discussing the nature of God in the creation stories and how creation benefits us in reality, because we're looking at it from an eternal perspective, not from a scientific perspective. Does this mean that there's no science within those passages? No. It just means that the ultimate purpose of these stories, or myths as they've been related, is that they are teaching a fundamental truth about how God creates. The point is that God created the visible world in a way that there was a specific order created in each and everything. There's a diversity of things within the created order that is kind of touched upon in a very general and generic way. Like, for instance, the idea that the light and the darkness are separated, that you can turn on a light and it throws back the darkness, or you turn off a light, you have complete darkness. It shows a diversity between those two things, a distinction between those two things. It also talks about different types of animals. There are fishes, there are sea creatures, there are birds. Three different types of creatures related in one of the days of creation. Does it talk about insects? Well, those could be the creeping things. Does it talk about butterflies? Those could also be the creeping things. It does not define exact information about how apes came to be, how giraffes came to be per se, but merely that they are instituted or brought out from the physical world in some fashion, formed of the dust of the earth, as it were. So there's a lot of symbolic references related in creation. The very truths of creation, the very subject of creation that we find in the Genesis account, and even in the book of Sirach, which I believe is the other place where creation is discussed, is to show that there is an inner nature to the universe that relates from a spiritual point of view. Like, man was breathed in the breath of life and became a living soul. That animals like cows and pigs have souls and therefore are living beings, and therefore they all have a value, and that there's an order or sense that all creation is in existence for the ultimate praise of God, to show and relate God in some deeper, more meaningful way than we can actually explain in a very simplistic way. Therefore, the text of from Scripture that relate to how creation comes about is something that is more than just a scientific, this is how X came to be. It's relating a deeper truth, and that's important. 338 continues this discussion by pointing out to us that nothing exists that does not owe its existence to God as the Creator. The world began when God's Word drew it out of nothingness. All existent beings, all of nature, and all of human history are rooted in this primordial event, the very genesis by which the world was constituted and time began. So, what does this mean? It's just pointing out that everything that exists is because of an act of God. And it's very fundamental that we get this point. The very first thing you can conceive as existing on any level came into being out of absolute nothingness. When you grasp that concept and you have that concept firmly in mind, and you know that before this moment, there wasn't a thing that existed. But at that moment, you have, say, the material that later becomes the universe through the Big Bang. That material that now exists in your mind's eye, that came from absolutely nothing, came into being because of God. And that's the very first thing we have to establish. Because if we're going to understand who God is, this concept has to be firm in our mind. Because God is not the material that becomes through the Big Bang the rest of the universe. He is something above, beyond, outside of that material. The problem some people get into is they see that material as the very first thing that comes about, and they fall into this pantheistic view of who God is because they figure God's that element. And that's where you get into that's what every man calls God, when you really get into what the concept is. God is first and foremost an ontological reality. That means he's something we have to define. And if we're going to define God properly, we have to understand that this very first material that we can conceive that has ever been created, that comes from nothing, that stuff there is not God, but God is what caused them to come into being. If we can grasp that much, we'll have the first foundational reality of what St. Thomas Aquinas in his Summa says everyone calls God, because God is first and foremost a definition of a thing. And if we don't get the definition, we can never go further into really understanding. The problem with a lot of people is they want a very simplistic explanation. I have had people ask me the question before because they know I've studied theology, I understand it, philosophy, and so on and so forth, because of the studies that I've done in life to prepare myself for podcasts like this and to also to go into other fields that I was planning to go into in life, such as the priesthood. And for various reasons, it did not happen. But the philosophical question always comes about, well, is God three or is God one? Well, the reality to the answer is that he's both, because it's a both and with God. The problem is we don't understand the concept fully as it can be explained. And people are, well, what does that mean? Well, it's kind of like trying to explain calculus or trigonometry to someone in kindergarten. They are just learning about numbers and how to add and subtract, and they're on a different level education-wise to where they may grasp that there is such a thing as calculus or trigonometry or even geometry, but because they haven't had other mathematical concepts taught to them, they can't perceive the fullness. And it's the same thing with God. We can understand basic premises about God with the possibility of understanding that, yes, things that seem contradictory to me may not in the end be contradictory, but it's merely because I do not understand it fully that prevents me from moving forward into the deeper realities. I still need these other years of education to get me to, say, at least a high school level understanding of math to be able to know that calculus is a possibility. It's a higher thought process than just mere counting, addition, subtraction as a kindergartner would understand. So it's a long explanation, but it hopefully carries about this understanding. There's a lot of things that I know can work. Like I can know that if I put gas in a gas tank and I turn a key, that my car will start. There's a lot more about the combustion in the engine and how energy moves from the engine to the wheels of the car and so on and so forth that relates to how the car is really able to drive. But I only need to know to be able to drive the car that if I put gas in, keep oil in, and turn the key and put my foot on the pedal and so on and so forth, that other things that I may not be conscious of at the moment are happening with that vehicle to allow me to get from point A to point B to drive the car. And it's the same thing with God. We have to keep that concept in mind. So having that established, we know that nothing that exists is not always existence. to anything other than God the Creator. This is very important. Everything that exists came from absolutely nothing. You, me, that pencil that might be on your desk, the computer in front of you, the laptop, everything that you have comes into existence because of God. In fact, everything about human history, everything about every act and deed that you do is possible because God brought you into existence from absolutely nothing. And we only need to think back to the earliest memory that we possibly can to realize that at some point in time, we have no memory of something that happened before a specific date. But we know that things existed before that specific date. And we can think back maybe to grade school, where we're in first grade or second grade, or maybe even younger than that. We can remember being at grandma's house for one of our first Christmases, be it when we were 2 or 3 years old. We can remember something about it, maybe not the whole event, but we can remember something about it. I know that from thinking back into my childhood, I can remember one time looking out a window with my sister Denise and seeing people walk by and having a conversation about where these other people come from and where do they go. And it was a stupid, silly conversation. I don't remember exactly how the whole thing went, but I can remember having that conversation. But I also know that there were events that happened before I even had that conversation with Denise, which in my mind's eye is probably my earliest memory, that existed, but I wasn't aware of it. I wasn't aware of John F. Kennedy's assassination. I wasn't aware of Washington crossing the Delaware. I wasn't aware of Napoleon being defeated at Waterloo. Events happened before me. I come to know them later, but it's this reality that there's other things out there beyond what I've experienced to know that have actually happened in the world as well. 339 tells us, each creature possesses in its own a particular goodness and perfection. Each creature, you, me, the dog, the cat, the bird that flies over that poops on your car, I mean, everything has some type of inner goodness and perfection about it. We're not all wicked sinners going to hell, blah, blah, blah. There's something good about every one of us. There is something good, in a sense, about Hitler, even though Hitler, in a lot of ways, is known to have done things that are wicked and evil. Do I know what good comes out of Hitler? Not exactly. But just using him as an example, even as retrobate as I may be able to understand, there's something not completely worthless about Hitler. Judas Iscariot, for betraying Jesus, did something completely evil. But without him being in the picture, there would be no crucifixion and no salvation. So in a sense, the good came about because of him being who he was. Pharaoh hardened his heart and went through many plagues before he let the Israelites go. Was his treatment of the Jews in the book of Exodus something good? No, but there was a good in the purpose of him existing because we have Passover. We have the Ten Commandments as a result of him existing. So there's something there. As 339 continues, for each one of the works of the 6 days, it is said that God saw that it was good. The word saw in the Genesis account is talking about inspection. God inspected it, saw, inspected, realized that it was good. And if we do the same with anything in the world, we can find a good purpose for it. There is a good purpose for cancer. Don't ask me what it is. I don't know. But there is a good purpose for cancer. There's a good purpose for every hurricane that's ever existed, every tornado, every earthquake, every calamity. Don't ask me what it is, because I don't have that eternal perspective. But I do know that it was good. By the very nature of creation, material being is endowed with its own stability, truth, and excellence, its own order, and its own laws. This is a reality that comes about from creation. Everything is intrinsically good in and of itself. The idea of moral depravity is another issue. It does not change the fact that the nature itself can be good. It can be redeemed. It's not that I am trying to get away from this body, this wicked body of evil, that's corrupt and destroying us, as a Gnostic would believe, or as some in the Word of Faith teaching when they tell you to disavow what your senses tell you because you're not supposed to be a sensory Christian and so forth. While they have a certain concept, I'll say that much, of the understanding correct, what they're missing is the bigger picture. The picture that everything has its own stability, its own truth, its own excellence. There is an excellence to understanding that men are men and women are women, and that they're not lesser just because they're not the same. And that has to be put out there as well. Each of the various creatures, as 339 tells, willed in its own being, reflects in its own way a ray of God's infinite wisdom and goodness. A dog, a cat, an alligator, a bird, a tree, a rose, they all reveal something of God's wisdom and goodness. Do I understand it? Do I perceive it at all times? No. But it doesn't mean that it's not there. Man must therefore respect the particular goodness of every creature to avoid any disordered use of things which would be in contempt of the Creator and would bring disastrous consequences for human beings and their environment. And this is a good spot to kind of stop for the day, because it talks about how we must respect the particular goodness of every creature. This is the reason why men and women ought to be men and women, not pantheistic or what is that, pansexual or whatever it is, where it's, or androgynous or whatever you want to call the term that says that there's no difference between man and woman, because it's more about sameness. And it also talks about how you don't use a disordered use. Disordered is just merely saying that you're not using it improperly. Child abuse, in a sense, is abusing a child. A disordered use of a child, if you want to use it in a very specific way. And this is why when the catechism will talk about sexuality and stuff like that later on, it'll talk about acts that are disordered, that basically put a thumb up into God's eye and say, we don't like the way you created it. And it doesn't recognize your creation in a proper sense. And that's really where a struggle comes in, when it comes between really understanding the use and the order of something. So this needs to be put into some type of explanation and put forth. But you see, when we really understand that God has a specific purpose for something, like you being a man or a woman, and that distinction brings you some form of individuality, some sort of uniqueness, it brings out something of your purpose in the world in a way that no other person can live up. And therefore, it shows something where you can have a unique relationship with God. And when you discover that, and you discover your place, without having to be everything somebody else is, then you truly will be blessed.